fellow family members, I guess we could say, right? Everyone in this room and all those who are watching on the webcast right now, if they are, I think we're on, right? But it's great to be with you. And I want to thank them for the special music. That was beautiful, very meaningful. God is coming to save. That's what this feast is all about. He's going to save the world from Satan, the devil, and everything else that's taking place. And we can certainly look forward to that. And God is on his throne. He's going to take care of everything. So my wife and I are very happy to be with you. For many years, we've wanted to come east. We were down in Tennessee and out in Wisconsin, but we never made it farther than the Ohio border. So we're happy to be with you this feast and hope to get to meet many of you. And that'll be a great thing tomorrow after services, meet and greet. That's a wonderful thing. Well, when God designed his wonderful master plan of salvation, he also prepared annual festivals and holy days. And through the sequence of these holy days, God shows us how in due time, all people will obtain eternal life and become a member of God's own family, those who choose that. You know, one of the exciting stages of God's plan is illustrated by the Feast of Tabernacles. And perhaps you have been watching the moon as it's been getting fuller and fuller this week. So when you leave the building tonight, hopefully you'll see that full moon indicating the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles this evening. Well, God's plan, you think about how great that is. Think about the spectacular event that is coming, that is illustrated by this feast. 1,000 years of peace and prosperity are ahead for all humanity. During that magnificent future, all people will learn and put into practice God's way of life, which we know is going to bring the kind of harmony and peace that the world does not have today. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6. That future time will be utterly unlike today's society, with all the contention and strife that we see, and it seems to be growing by the day. That's what people are dealing with in this world today. Also, the Bible is almost disregarded by many people. I was doing some research the other day on the average church in the world. About maybe 12% of people attend on a regular basis. Isn't that interesting? But the good news, the awesome news of the coming kingdom of God on earth is what we read about here in Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that. That's an amazing statement. Wonderful statement. You know, except for Adam and Eve, humankind has never experienced this kind of world that is coming, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Indeed, the opposite is true. The exact opposite is true. Humanity has encountered torment and agony in a vain attempt to go it alone, without input or assistance from their Creator. So when Jesus Christ establishes his government, the kingdom of God, on this earth, at his second coming, people will begin to learn that living one's life without God is simply, it just simply doesn't work. And that's what the world is proving, isn't it? Right now. So in knowing this vital fact, we, as brethren of God's church, can profoundly thank our great Creator that the days of this human misrule, influenced by Satan the devil, will finally come to an end. That's what this feast pictures. And we can be grateful to God that He has a plan, a thousand-year plan of peace and prosperity, pictured by, again, by this seven-day feast of tabernacles. It's going to be established on this good green earth. That day is coming, it's sure, as the rising of tomorrow's sun. That's how sure it is. Leviticus 23, verse 33, if you turn there. Leviticus 23, verse 33. As God's people, we are instructed to attend God's annual holy days, which are plainly revealed in Holy Scripture. Now, why did God give us that directive? Well, because He wants us, as the first fruits of His coming kingdom, to deeply examine and experience the vibrant meaning of these days. Leviticus 23, verse 33 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord.'" So by participating in the Feast of Tabernacles, you and I can be, we can be refreshed, we can be renewed in the comprehension and the vision of this wonderful feast and what the world is going to be like. We get to see it in advance. We get to participate in it early. So in this message today, let's focus on the Feast of Tabernacles, especially to learn the two basic lessons that God wants us to learn when we attend the feast. In this regard, the sermon is entitled, "Applying Feast Lessons Brings Great Blessings." Applying Feast Lessons Brings Great Blessings. That might be a little better way to say it, a little more of a rhyme there. Anyway, let's turn to Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. You know, the scriptures themselves give us the information we need to be able to carefully observe God's annual holy days and festivals, including the Feast of Tabernacles. The first important lesson we can learn by keeping the feast is to fear God. Let's read here, Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. "You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks. Now why? That, it says here, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." The phrase, "learn to fear the Lord your God," doesn't mean that people need to be in terror or dread of God, of course. Rather, the term fear means to respect, to reverence, to honor God for His greatness, His goodness, His love, how merciful He is. So we respect Him, we love Him, we show Him that respect when we come to the feast. We learn that a little bit better. So when we keep the feast, we learn more about God. We learn about His wonderful qualities, which includes how He's motivated by sincere concern and care for His children. We're going to hear sermonettes, we're going to hear sermons and Bible studies and special music at the feast featuring scriptures that reveal what the kingdom of God is all about, what it will be like. And it will help us do that, honor and respect God even more so. So we have this concentrated period of time where we can put the world outside and really concentrate on what God wants us to know, because we come here to be educated, to learn how to fear God even more. So when we better comprehend the plan that God is working out here, fashioning a new world that's going to be one of harmony and joy, we become more like God. We become the way we can think more like He thinks. 1 John 4, verse 16. This is from the Berean Study Bible. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. And we have come to know and believe the Lord that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we've come to learn more about how God is love, how He cares for people. So when we take part of the Feast of Tabernacles, we can better learn this first lesson of respecting and honoring God. And when we reverence Him, He is, you know, He's really pleased with that. He just loves it when people get in line. You know, He set these laws in motion for our benefit. So when we obey His laws and we honor Him, give Him the respect that is due to Him, He just pours out blessings. He sure does. So when you and I keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, you and I are individually blessed. God blesses you for being here, for participating in the feast, being a part of it all. But now let's consider something else. Consider the people who will live during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth after His second coming. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, if you would. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. You know, the nations and their citizens will be greatly blessed for keeping God's holy days, including the Feast of Tabernacles, and by following God's Ten Commandments, which we could call His way of life, right? Isaiah 2, verse 3 says this, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways.'" That's what God is doing for you and me tonight and all throughout the feast. But it's going to happen in the millennium. People are going to learn God's ways. And you know, you and I will be a part of that. We're going to be a part of the team that God is putting together. Priests and kings. A priest is a teacher. You're going to be that. We're going to help Jesus Christ in this mission. Goes on, he says, "We shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So these people that are going to live into the millennium are going to realize that God's way of unselfishness really works. They don't know that today, do they? We see a world full of selfishness. But God's way is unselfishness, and they're going to, hey, you know, that really works. I get it. I'm getting it. They're going to understand this. They're going to understand that selfishness and contention only brings evil results, no blessings. The people living in the days following Jesus Christ's second coming, they're going to comprehend that honoring God and having empathy and concern for their fellow man is going to bring great blessings. And they don't see that today. They don't know that. They don't understand that. One blessing of everyone caring for each other, it's going to be taught in the millennium. You know what it's going to do? It's going to remove all this anxiety that people feel about what somebody's going to do to them. We're all fearful, right? How many of us lock our doors at night? Man, when I was a kid, a long time ago, my mom and dad just had this little hook on the back door. And I mean, what kind of security was that? But we didn't really worry about that much at that time. But what do we have today? Security systems everywhere, horns going off, car lights blinking and everything else. We're afraid. People are afraid today. But in the world tomorrow, it won't be that way. Think about this scripture here. I'll just read it from Micah 4, verse 4. Everyone shall sit under his own vine and fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. No one will make them afraid. Unlike this world today, how is this going to happen? For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 21, if you would. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 21. Yes, honoring God leads to righteous conduct, which itself brings countless blessings, which includes a deep down peace and abundant happiness. You don't see happiness in this world. You don't see it. It will be seen in the world tomorrow. Think about it. Even Egypt, going way back, one of ancient Israel's enemies, will in the future come to know and worship God and partake of the colossal blessings flowing from God's generosity, his mind, his caring hands. They're going to see it. They're going to understand it. Isaiah 19, verse 21, then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord to perform it. That's going to happen. Verse 24, and in that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing here, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So yes, honoring and obeying God brings incredible blessings, incredible great results. Look at this reconciliation that's going to take place. Look at this cooperation and so much more. Unlike this world, everybody's at loggerheads, fighting. Not in the world tomorrow, not in the kingdom of God. Indeed, all nations, all people will learn to live in peace and friendship with one another. Added to that, no more war. Imagine a world without war. My wife and I stopped at Gettysburg yesterday, and I tell you, that was one of the most sobering things we've ever seen together. It was so sad to see the destruction and the hurt, brother against brother. But think, in the world tomorrow, that won't happen. In the kingdom of God, no more war. No more wretchedness. No more poverty. No more ignorance. No more crime, hatred, corruption. That is the world that we picture here. And that is the world that is coming. Yes, imagine a society, a world, pictured by the feast that we are keeping this week, for these next 7 days. It's coming. It is coming. Think about how exciting that really is. And you and I have a foretaste of that. Isaiah 65, verse 23, a few chapters ahead now. Let's examine another inspiring scripture which reveals how the proper fear of God brings marvelous benefits. Isaiah 65, verse 23. Look at this. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. Is that happening in our world today? What's happening to the children? For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Children will be treasured in the future in God's kingdom. Unlike today's competitive, self-seeking world, that remarkable age is coming when people will be taught to really honor and love their Creator. Think about that. What a marvelous future is ahead. Deuteronomy 16, verse 15, if you turn there. So we just covered the first lesson of the feast. Now let's examine the second important lesson we can learn when we diligently, when we faithfully keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Here in Deuteronomy 16, verse 15, we read this, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 16, verse 15, in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless, there it is, bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. Rejoice. Now that, again, is another amazing statement. Indeed, here we see that when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, we are actually commanded to rejoice. I mean, I remember the first time I heard that, I was like, really? Yes, commanded to rejoice, to be jubilant, to be elated, to be excited. We're commanded to do that. Isn't that great? People in the world would, what are you talking about? You know, no, but we know. The Bible tells us to do that. Leviticus 23, verse 40, I'll just read it again here. It mirrors the same passage. It says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So God has given us this instruction to rejoice, and he's done it for a great and wonderful purpose. As we live and fellowship with each other as God's people for a concentrated period of time during the feast, we have the opportunity to share with each other the goodness of God, to talk about God, to talk about the messages we've heard, and discuss that stupendous plan that he has for all humanity. So after listening to the services each day and discussing their content with each other, and I hope we do that. I love that. We spent 22 years down in Kentucky and Tennessee, and one of the congregations there, as soon as church was over, set up tables, had a potluck, you know. Everybody sat down, they just started talking about what the message was or what people were reading that day, and that was so fulfilling. And I imagine you do that too in your congregations. But we get to do that with people that we haven't known before here at the feast, to talk about those things, to get to know other people. So here at the feast, it gives us that opportunity, that wonderful taste of the vast blessings that will be poured forth upon all nations in the future. And that is something truly to rejoice about. You know, we can rejoice about things in our own life. We have children, we have 4 grandchildren. It was such a great thing to have them in our family, to be part of that. But think about in the future, the whole world will be having those great blessings, and they will rejoice together. Back up a few chapters to Deuteronomy 12, verse 18. Deuteronomy 12, verse 18. An important way for us to experience the abundance of physical and spiritual blessings that people will experience during the coming 1,000 years of peace is having financial resources when we attend the feast. In this regard, we're to save our festival tithe, often called second tithe, so we can come to the feast, so we can enjoy our time here. But God does not only do this to help us attend the feast, but so that we can do what? So we can really rejoice. You have extra money, you can share that with your family, with other people. You live in a very nice place for those 7 days, and it's an opportunity to really appreciate God And it shows what the world is going to be like in the future. So we have an opportunity to share that with each other. Deuteronomy 12, verse 18, it says, "But you must eat them," meaning the festival tithe, "before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall rejoice." In other words, take great pleasure before the Lord your God in all that you put your hands to do. So the festival tithe is used for travel to the feast and the cost of lodging and meals and recreation while attending here. And importantly, it's a way to help others. We get to share. And the world is going to be a world in the future. It's going to be a world where people care for each other. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would say, go next door to the neighbor and see and ask if we can borrow a cup of sugar or flour. And it was just so common in those days. But think about in the future when people do that. Helping your neighbor, that's a wonderful thing that's going to happen. Also again, the feast is for appreciating the physical things. These can include gifts to children, as long as it's done in the spirit of feast observance, not kind of like a Christmas type of situation. Our rejoicing at the feast using physical things helps us portray that future prosperity and happiness that, again, that the entire world will experience. That certainly is one of the great meanings of the feast as well. Indeed, we can compare the great blessings that will be seen in the coming kingdom of God on earth to what the world under Satan, the devil, is experiencing, the people are experiencing in this world today. Poverty, hurt, and pain. Think about all the people that are, as Mr. Kubik mentioned, in Haiti, and those people are pouring into the southern part of the United States by the thousands at this moment. Think about what they are going through. That won't happen in the future, because people will care for one another. Think about the burdensome spiritual blindness that people have endured under Satan's reign. Again, that won't happen during the millennium. Isaiah 25, verse 7, this is from the Voice version. I'll just read it for you. Listen to this. God will swallow up the oppression that weighs us down. He will take away the heavy shroud that is draped over all the world. Think about that. That is something about which we can really rejoice. So, we've covered these two great lessons of fearing God and rejoicing, which we learn by diligently keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Plus, we've seen the immense blessings that can come from doing so. In considering all this, let's briefly examine four ways that we can apply the lessons of fearing God and rejoicing right here at the feast. Number one, anticipate a wonderful feast. Anticipate it. It's going to happen. So we go to the feast to celebrate the coming freedom that humanity will experience when, the shackles of spiritual slavery will be fully removed. And knowing this, we can personally have a great reason to be positive, to be upbeat here at the feast. Also, we're going to be rehearsing the wonderful truths of God and the messages that we hear at the feast, as I mentioned earlier. Again, being that we are physical beings, living in a physical world at the feast, we know that sometimes things won't go perfectly, will they? I spoke to one gentleman before the service this afternoon. He said he had all kinds of issues with airline flights, and I talked to another gentleman who his brakes went out in the car. You know, so issues happen, don't they? Large or small problems, different annoyances that can happen at the feast or on the way to the feast. No matter what we confront, we can be fully confident that God is on our side. He is with us, each one of us. No one is excluded. He's with us tonight, tomorrow, the next 7 days, and the last great day, or eighth day, I should say. Romans 8:28, a very familiar scripture to us. You don't need to turn there. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So, you know, we can anticipate a wonderful feast experience because we realize that God is right there with us, right by our side. And we are anticipating His great kingdom that is coming. Now, the next way we can honor God and rejoice here in Lancaster is to help others enjoy the feast through service, serving one another. So those who have the ability to serve, and maybe not everybody can, have a real foretaste of the kingdom of God. This is because serving in various ways is exactly what you and I are going to be doing in the kingdom of God. We're going to have power. We're talking about the parking crew. Well, talk about real power in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. We're going to be helping a lot of people. So when we help people here at the feast, we're just preparing for what we're going to do in the future. In fact, our whole life should be one of service, right? The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Acts 20, verse 35. He said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." That's a lesson that we can apply right here at the feast. For to love God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves, as Matthew, Mark 12, verse 30. So in this sense, we should make every effort to be warm and courteous toward our fellow brethren. And all of us can be outgoing. You know, we can all smile. My wife tells me I need to smile when I give messages. So I'm trying to do that a little more tonight. But we can all smile. We can all give that wonderful smile to other people. Reach out to them. Get to know people. We also can share our blessings with those who are widows and widowers and brethren who have fewer resources by taking them out to dinner, perhaps, or inviting them over for an outing. Furthermore, we can donate to the Families Helping Families Fund, and I'm glad that was set up many years ago, because it helps those who may not have all the resources that others might, so we can help them make the feast a really pleasant and great time. And you know, this includes helping others. It also includes our own family members, of course. The feast is a time for family togetherness and enjoyment. So if you have children, it's a wonderful time to help them learn the joy of God's giving way and what life holds for them when they reach out to serve other people. If you have children, that's great, a wonderful thing, an opportunity. Spending time with your children as well, giving them opportunities to have fun and discover new things is very important. Kids love that. I mean, I just love little kids because they're so excited about everything and they want to know everything. So when you give your children those opportunities, it just increases their ability to learn and to appreciate you as parents, grandparents, and all that. So that's a great thing. And it's a great way to build memories together as families. The same goes for teens. Teens, parents need to spend time with their teenagers doing family things, but teenagers also have friends and they want to spend time with them. So that's a great opportunity. The church sets up opportunities for that to take place. Also, it's a great time for you to, all of us can help our teens learn and understand more about the messages that they hear. And for husbands and wives, The feast is also a great opportunity to spend time together and give each other special attention. I told my wife I'm going to start hugging her at least once a day from now on. No, I'm kidding. Yesterday, we were walking through Gettysburg, and I had my arm around her. I said, well, this is half a hug, you know, so maybe I'll give her two hugs a day. I hope that's all right. She's smiling, so it must be. Anyway, the third way we can apply the lessons and God's great to enjoy God's blessings is to set a godly example. During the feast, we have the opportunity to be cooperative, to be supportive to all the people that we meet. So our personal example is important, makes an important difference in the living reality and of the proper fear of God. Jesus Christ said that his followers would be a light to the world. At the feast, we can let our light shine so that those who are not in the church can see that there is a great God behind our actions. That person's a little different. He's not mean and nasty. He doesn't demand this or that. How can we do that? Well, here are a few tips. Being clean and orderly in our accommodations. Sometimes, you know, people just throw towels around and there's stuff around. It's hard for the maid to come in and clean. Well, make it a little bit easier. We could do that. That's one way to do that. We could leave a tip for the maid every day. That might be an idea. We could be very courteous and patient in restaurants and other venues that we visit. Dressing properly and modestly for services and after-service social activities is also something we can do. And now, last but not least, the fourth way to apply the lessons of the feast is to put God first. We come to the feast to emphasize spiritual truth and values and preparation for the future. Therefore, we shouldn't get caught up in a vacation mode and forget to talk to God in prayer every day. Also, we need to ask God to give inspiration to the ministry so their messages can be very helpful to everyone. And the feast is a time to remind ourselves again to love and obey our Creator. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 says this, "It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So that's his command to us. Learning to love God with all of our heart is a tremendous responsibility. It takes a lot of effort to do that. So it's important that we don't allow physical activities at the feast to overwhelm the spiritual reasons for the feast. We need to come have a great time, but we don't want to forget God. We want to talk to him. We want to thank him. So we should strive to increase our storehouse of spiritual knowledge about God and his ways, because his ways are priceless. You cannot put a price on them. So yes, the feast is a time to have fun. It's a time to be with old friends and to get to know new people. But primarily, it's a time to learn and grow in divine understanding. Having a close relationship to God and honoring him at the feast is critical. It really is. So to conclude, we have reviewed two overall lessons that God wants us to learn when we attend the feast, which are to fear God and rejoice, both of which bring wonderful blessings. In addition, we briefly examined four ways we can effectively apply those vital lessons here at the feast. The feast is not only a significant time for us to be spiritually rejuvenated and strengthened, it also pictures the wonderful coming kingdom of God, when all people will finally experience the perfect goodness of God. Therefore, as we keep the feast, let's diligently apply its important lessons, which bring many great blessings.